We shall read just a few verses from the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 33. The prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 33, the first five verses. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Ezekiel was one of the Jews carried away captive to Babylon in the year 597 when the Babylonians invaded the country. 4 years after that event, the call of God came to Ezekiel, and he commenced a prophetic ministry there in Babylon, exposing Israel's sins and urging them to return to God. That was begun in the year 593. The particular message contained in this chapter was delivered in the April of 585, so some years later. And in this message, Ezekiel declares that it is the prophet's responsibility to warn the people of approaching danger. A man is to be taken, verse 2, and set for their watchman. And that is what a prophet is. A watchman upon the walls of a city. And his responsibility is to see approaching danger and to warn the people. And it is the people's responsibility, as we read from verse 10 and following, to heed that warning and to listen to it and return to God, that they might live and not die. Now the imagery here is taken from common practice, particularly in time of war. A man was deputed by his city to act as watchman on the city walls. And his duty was to be vigilant. And if he saw anything suspicious or anything which might be in the way of danger to the city and perhaps threatening destruction, then he would have to give warning of the approach of that danger. He was a watchman, and that was his God-given duty. Well, who's Ezekiel talking about? He's really talking about himself. And he's saying that this is a picture, an illustration of what is happening when I minister to you the word of God. I can see dangers which you can't see. And it is my duty to warn you of the dangers which are impending, that you may respond in a proper way. That is my prophetic ministry. But it's not only, of course, the ministry of a prophet in Old Testament times. We read in the New Testament, that ministers of the New Testament are watchmen. And the Apostle says in Hebrews 13, they watch for your souls as they that must give account. He writes to Timothy and he says, watch thou in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Which means that as with the prophet of old, so with the minister today, there has to be a warning ministry. Now, Paul speaks of that warning ministry in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31 when he addresses the Ephesians. He says, remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. At the end of the first chapter to the Colossians, Paul says that he is engaged in this warning ministry, warning every man, he says, that I may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, in this picture given to us here, it's the coming of the sword which presents a problem for the city and a particular alarm to the watchman. When he seeth the sword coming upon the land, verse 3. Now, the sword is a way of describing an attack from an enemy, an attack which could be fatal and devastating. And the watchman, if he sees the enemy about to attack the city, then he must sound the trumpet. He shall blow the trumpet, verse 3, and warn the people. Now, if the sword is the symbol of danger, then the trumpet becomes the symbol of the warning ministry. An alarm sounded in the preaching to awaken and to startle people to make necessary preparation. And so God says to the prophets, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Let the message be clear, sound, unmistakable. Warn the people. And that must be the response of every minister. He can see many dangers approaching sinners. He must engage in a ministry of announcing what is to come in the hope of alerting people, in the further hope of turning people to God. Of course, some won't take any heed. Verse 4, whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, the preaching, awakening people, and taketh not warning, then his blood shall be upon his own head. If he perishes, well, he's responsible for it. But other people will take the warning, verse 5, which comes to our text. He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Now, there are three things here, and I put them under these heads: truth, secondly, belief, and thirdly, salvation. First of all, truth. The prophet speaks here of warning. He's referring to the preaching that he must engage in and that other men appointed to the ministry must engage in. It's the setting forth of the truth, in particular, the truth which contains the warning to sinners. Now, immediately I learn from this text that preaching is a very serious matter. It is performed in the knowledge of a threat or a danger. It is exercised in order to prevent that falling upon sinners with a view to the saving of their souls. It is a serious matter. When the Apostle Paul speaks to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, you remember how Agrippa thought that he was mad. Paul defends himself in this way: I speak the words of truth and of soberness. What he means there is, as to matter, I'm not concerned with jokes and anecdotes and amusing stories. Truth, words of truth. I deal in truth. And secondly, as to manner, I don't behave like a comedian or like an entertainer or some famous personality, getting glory to myself and applause to myself, but soberness. Because preaching is a serious business. It is warning men and women of terrible dangers which are about to come upon them. Now, God in his mercy does give men warning. He sends Noah to the people before the flood. For 120 years, Noah exercises the office of minister, and he calls upon that generation to repent and turn back to God. That is ever the case. In Ezekiel 33 and verse, I thought it was verse 17, don't have the verse to hand, but these words are found. You can look them up for yourselves. Warn them for me. Warn them for me. And that's what a minister must do. He must warn them in the name of God. Who does he warn? Well, he warns everyone. The word of God has to be preached to all. And so he'll warn the profane sinner who is totally irreligious and godless. He will warn him that that is a most dangerous state to be in. He'll warn the religious hypocrite who thinks a little religion will do, and we don't need to be converted or radically changed by the grace of God. A man can divert the danger by outward religion and conformity to a little ritual. 'Tis enough. Got to warn that man, but it's not enough. and he warns the careless who listen to preaching with certain reservation, a smirk on their face, and such hearers think, what a pathetic lot these Christians are listening to this every week. It doesn't trouble me at all. What is God's purpose in calling men to issue warnings to such people? Well, his purpose is really twofold. The first purpose of God is so to warn people that they will take the necessary action to escape what is coming their way. That they will repent, that they will put their trust in the Savior and will avert the crisis. The second purpose of God in issuing this warning through ministers is to render men inexcusable on the day of judgment. Because if men don't heed what the preacher says, and they don't do what is necessary to be saved, then the responsibility for their ruin rests with them. And on the day of judgment, God will say to them, you were warned. Not once or twice, but many times. And you took no heed. You sought no remedy. And there is nothing, therefore, to prevent me from consigning you to eternal judgment and punishment. So what is it that prophets and ministers warn people about? The first thing I believe that ministers need to warn hearers about is the fact that if they've sinned, and they surely have, and broken God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, and they've surely done that too, and have lived without reference to God's will and what he requires of them, as they have surely done, then the minister's duty is to warn sinners that God is against them. The scripture speaks of the wrath of God. That means the reaction of God to defiance, to rebellion, to total disobedience. The wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, says the scripture. That is an awesome thing. For a man to find himself in the hands of the living God, to be dealt with by a holy, just, and righteous God, who is also eternal. So the prospect of that God being against us in life, against us in death, and against us in the world to come, ministers must warn of that. That if sinners go on without turning, and so without conversion, this is what they face. The second thing they must warn sinners of is that unless a change is effected, they become increasingly in the hands of the devil Satan, who gains power over them. God is against them, but Satan strengthens his grip on them. To use the words of Scripture, they are taken captive by him at his will. And he holds them, and he leads them to sin and to misery and ultimately destruction. People must be warned of that. The third thing that sinners need to be warned of is guilt. You say to me, what is guilt? Guilt is that obligation which we may feel, and so we feel guilty, or we may not feel, but just are guilty. That obligation to face the consequences of our sins. And when a man sins, God puts upon him that obligation. And in the sight of God, he is guilty. Which means that as he lives, he has a burden upon him that one day he will have to face up to these many sins, and he will have to pay for these many sins. That is what guilt is. And I might add, it will take him an eternity to pay. Any minister must warn any sinner of that. A fourth thing the minister must warn of is judgment. There's no clever maneuver to escape the day of judgment. You cannot bribe the judge. You cannot flee from his presence. You can't hide yourself or conceal yourself. You cannot absent yourself from standing at the bar. God is going to judge the world, and he's going to judge you. After death, the judgment. And if that judgment finds you unforgiven, unreconciled to God, accounted still an unbelieving enemy of God, then it will go so ill with you when sentence is passed that you will never recover, and everlasting punishment will fall upon you from the presence of the Lord. A minister must warn the congregation of that. And finally, there is the end, which is eternal vengeance. The destructive power of God's punishment. Unchanging, everlasting, where the flame is never quenched, where the soul finds itself forever in a lake of fire, the torment, the horror, the pain passes human description and even human understanding. Christ spoke of hellfire. A true minister will warn people of that. In other words, if we end our lives here. Never having been converted, there is no hope, but we shall perish. And that is why God is in earnest, and ministers should be in earnest. Because that's what to come. That's what awaits every unbelieving sinner. The end is terrible. And the end is everlasting. So perhaps each week you listen to the gospel and you are warned. And I'll tell you something you may not know, but every warning issued and every warning you receive, God counts. And it may be that there are young people here who've been warned 300, 400, possibly more times. You've been warned to turn to Christ before it's too late. You've been warned to flee from the wrath to come. You've been warned to be converted that your sins may be blotted out. God knows not only the nature of those warnings, but the precise number of them. And it will be held against you that you heard the warning so often and you never stirred yourself. You never prayed. You never sought the counsel of the minister. You never asked if there was something you could read so as to be at peace with God. You never asked how to be saved. God knows all that. And one day, it will be revealed. This is the truth, my friends. And ministers don't dabble in fables. They are concerned with truth. And the truth is that all have sinned. And the truth is that the wages of sin is death. And the truth is that every one of us shall stand before God at the judgment seat. And the truth is that the wicked shall be turned into hell. And the truth is that only believers will be admitted to the kingdom of heaven. That's the truth. Be warned. Now the second thing here is belief. Those last words of verse 5 of Ezekiel 33. He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So what do you do with this ministry, these many sermons? What you should do is to take warning. Now allow me to examine that for a moment. What's involved in that? Well, you can only take warning if first of all you hear warning. So you need to put yourself under sound preaching. Preaching which deals with spiritual issues. Preaching which prepares for eternity. Take heed, Jesus said, that ye hear. And we need to put ourselves, therefore, under the preaching as often as we can. Secondly, to take warning means that you must listen with serious attention and application. That is, you are to listen not as if the man in the pulpit is merely preaching to anybody and everybody, but you must direct it to your own heart and say, this is for me. Someone said to Job, in Job chapter 5, hear it for thyself. That's what we must do. Listen to the preaching for ourselves. The minister is speaking of me, of my death, my appearance at the judgment bar, my destiny, which is eternal. Do I get that? He is speaking to me, and I must hear it as if God were speaking to me. Hear it for thyself. Take warning. Thirdly, we must credit it. In short, we must assent to it. The gospel, Paul says, is worthy of acceptation. The message comes to you from the Son of God. The message is confirmed by miracles and wonders, and even by the resurrection of Christ, an indisputable fact of history. And it comes to you after 2,000 years with strength and power, and it presses itself upon your heart by the Holy Ghost. And you must accept it or be judged a fool forevermore. Fourthly, take warning in the sense of realize the gravity of sin. That's what we're dealing with here. Sin is not some kind of peccadillo that you can forget about. What religious people have a conscience over, but it's nothing to do with the generality of men and women. It is. And sin is a very serious matter, and it's a very grave matter. The New Testament speaks of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We don't always view it thus, but God views it thus. Sin is the removing of God from your lives. Sin is behaving as if God didn't care, and as if God doesn't see. Sin is ignoring God and the assertion of his will and the upholding of his law. And it's running along in life regardless of God, never giving a thought to the fact that sometime you must face him. And you must answer for your wretched neglect. How grave a thing sin is. Why, daily it sends men to hell, which is the place of punishment without an exit. And without an end to its period. That's how grave sin is. How grave is it? Well, in order to bear the punishment of sin, the Son of God came into this world, and he suffered in the body, in every member. His head was pierced with thorns. His hands and feet were nailed to wood. His side was pierced. His back was lashed. They spat in his face, his whole body writhing in agony because he was bearing the judgment upon sin. Sin is grave. It necessitated Calvary. That's how grave it is. Fifthly, I would say, tremble at your plight, because this does concern you. And if not now, while you live, the second you die, it will concern you. When Josiah the king read the words of God in Scripture, in the law, we read, he rent his garments and he wept. You too have offended God, provoked him to displeasure, and put him on alert that you must be judged. What a state of affairs that is. What an awful realization that is. In the light of it, sixthly, choose Jesus Christ as your Savior, because there is no other. And hand over yourself to him, the Savior of the lost, that he might save you. And he promises to do so. If you do what the Scripture says, if you commit yourself to him, to be saved by him, then he will undertake to save you when death comes, when judgment follows, and when eternity rolls. That is belief. My friends, we must take warning. There are some people here who've heard warning. You've been in the church a long while. What you haven't done is taken warning. Acted upon what the minister has said. Repented of your sin. Believed in your Savior. If you don't take warning, the warning won't help you at all. Being in this congregation for 10 years won't be of any benefit to you. The warning has been sounded, the minister is cleared. But if the congregation don't take the warning, they're not cleared. They are adjudged guilty against the law and against the gospel. And God will take vengeance on them. Truth, warning. Belief, he that taketh warning. Salvation shall deliver his soul. So what's the problem with the soul? it is bound. Already by the cords of guilt and condemnation. But if you respond to the gospel, you'll be forgiven and you'll lose your guilt. And you will not come into condemnation. You are consigned to misery in this life as a sinner. Evil is threatened upon you. But if you take warning and turn to God through Christ, you will have life and have it more abundantly. The warning is that you will have a fearful death. If you are a sinner without grace, without mercy, without Jesus. But if you take warning and do what the gospel says, your end shall be peace. And Christ shall be with you in the valley of the shadow of death to lead you to the kingdom of heaven. The warning is that without becoming a Christian, you face a bleak, terrible, unchanging eternity, banished from the presence of God, exiled from the better country of heaven. Cut off from all its blessing. But if you take warning, Christ promises this, I give unto you a kingdom. And ye shall never perish. That is, you will be saved. When you die, you will be saved. When you stand before God, you will be saved. When you face the gate of the world to come, you will be saved. Who will save me? Who will save you? Jesus Christ, to whom you have committed your soul and your very soul. He will not fail you. He will save you. And saved you will be forever. But the point, my friend, is this. You must take the warning to find the Savior. He that taketh warning finds Christ, shall deliver his soul. It is that important. By neglect of Jesus Christ, you can damn your soul. By trusting in Jesus Christ, you can save your soul. That's it. He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Amen. Psalm 19.